And our passage this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the earth was formed out of water, and by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept up for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But by keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Well, that passage sounds frighteningly topical and up to date, does it not? You see, there are people living on Earth today whose personal worlds have been destroyed by fire. Among the consequences of runaway global heating are the kind of heat waves that you're seeing currently in Spain and in Italy, in India, and the kind of droughts that the people who live in the Horn of Africa and countries like Kenya and Ethiopia and Somalia, they are experiencing. And there are high drying winds that fuel wildfires. People have had to flee from their homes for their lives. And we've all seen this on our TV screens. And it's going to get worse unless nothing is done to halt the rise of global temperatures. And there are other effects of global warming as well. Peter, in that passage, mentions the flood of waters that destroyed the world in the time of Noah. And we know that extreme weather conditions today, caused by the same rise in global temperatures, can bring excessive rainfall leading to floods that destroy people's lives. And then there's the war in Ukraine. Again, people there have seen their homes destroyed by Russian guns and missiles, let alone what other horrors they've experienced, including the deaths of their loved ones. And as we all know, there is a wider and more frightening threat. The possibility of nuclear war has been raised. I mean, we all hope and pray it won't come to that. But if it does, consequences are unimaginable and there will be no escape for anyone on this planet. Now, Peter, of course, had no idea what the world would be like 2,000 years after he was writing. But like all prophecy in Scripture, Peter was saying more than he knew. In each biblical prophecy, there are always different levels, layers of understanding and interpretation that may not come to light until long after they were first written. As Peter says in the first chapter of this second letter, prophets are inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit who in subsequent generations continues to inspire new interpretations, new applications, new insights into the meaning of the original scripture. Now, Peter himself may well have had in mind as he wrote the parts of the Bible that he knew. For in his time, the only Bible he had was what we call the Old Testament. And the imagery he employs may actually be understood more symbolically than literally. Now, for instance, Peter talks about the coming of the day of the Lord, and in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, we read, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, that's not necessarily to be taken literally. You see, when Matthew was trying to probe the meaning of the Lord's death upon the cross, he referred to some of this imagery. He talked about the sun being darkened and there being earthquakes and all sorts of people rising from their graves. You know, Matthew was saying the day of the Lord was inaugurated at Calvary. And then 50 or so days later, on the day of Pentecost, along comes Peter, uses the same imagery, the same passage from Joel, and says, this explains the meaning of the coming and the descent of the Holy Spirit. So, the day of the Lord is perhaps more of a process than an event. It was inaugurated at Calvary. It continued on resurrection morning. It was advanced further at Pentecost. And it culminated, will culminate, when Christ returns to restore all things. Anyway, let's think about Peter's message in our reading. It is, first of all, a message about judgment and salvation. And I want to suggest, first of all, that God's judgment is not and never was and nor ever will be the outcome of any vindictiveness or capriciousness or frustration or anger on God's part. Sometimes we human beings have interpreted judgment in that way. But that is not the case. The judgment actually is the outcome of the way God has created us and the world. So that the actions we take in the freedom that God has given us always have consequences. Writing to the Romans in chapter 1 of that letter, Paul says that God has handed people over to experience the outcome of their rebellion and their rejection of his way. God allows it to happen. That's the judgment. We live in a moral universe where God's values are part of the very fabric of the world and human life. So if the future of our planet is indeed either nuclear conflagration or the climate heating up to the point at which all life on Earth becomes unsustainable, well, that will be the outcome and the consequence of human behavior, of our actions and decisions. What might happen is up to us. and everyone who has ever lived or is alive today. We are the authors of our own judgment. We bring it down on ourselves. And looking at the state of the world today, who might not think that the judgment is not very much with us now? It's not future. It's happening. Now, we might hope and pray that God will step in and intervene before we destroy everything. But is God like that? The Bible teaches us that God does not exist wholly outside the world and occasionally intervening in unpredictable unpredictable ways. The Bible teaches that God is already here with us, constantly at work, immersed in our world, incarnate in Christ, suffering with and alongside us, sharing our pain, and out of all that, bringing a new world to birth. God's love is like a two-sided coin. One side speaks of grace and forgiveness, of joy and hope. And that's how we experience God's love when we live in God's way. But if we try to live in our own way and resist God's will for our lives, then we experience God's love as judgment. And tragically, that is how many people have chosen. And so have we all at times. Let's be honest, the finger points at us as well as other people, probably more to us. And yet, there is always hope of salvation. Peter writes in that passage of the glorious future that will be for those who seek to live in God's way. God's plan will come to pass. Christ will return. Evil and suffering will be done away with. We shall be given resurrection bodies, and all creation will be renewed in a triumphant rebirth. This is no going to heaven when you die. This is heaven coming to earth, here and now. Peter speaks of a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, that vision is filled out in the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, which also speak of a new heaven and a new earth. And the holy city, it comes down from heaven, from God. And John goes on in those final chapters of that strange book, Revelation. John goes on to describe the healing of the nations and the bringing into the holy city of the wealth of the best achievements of human culture, redeemed, transformed, and made perfect. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Now, secondly, Peter has a message for us about how God works, the way that God is working. The passage began with a reference to the skeptics and scoffers who were taunting Christians and their beliefs by saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's changing. Nothing's getting any better." Well, Peter provides a reminder that God's timescale is not ours. Quoting Psalm 90, he reminds his readers that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is beyond time. And yet also we believe in Christ, he also immerses himself within time, but experiencing it in a different way to us. In short, when we think about the coming of the day of the Lord and the hope that it inspires in us, we are working with and to God's timetable, not ours. So don't believe all those people who think they can calculate the day of the second coming. They're going to be wrong. You see, nobody knows when the end will come. Even God's Son in his earthly incarnation didn't know as he said, and the words he spoke are on the screen. But that day will come, and unexpectedly at that. Jesus said it will come like a thief in the night, and both Paul in his letters and John in Revelation echo that truth. Peter says it will come like a thief. So as Jesus said, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. The end is not yet. After all, nothing is certain until it happens. And while time remains, there also remains the opportunity to respond to the offer of God's grace and forgiveness and here and now to enter into the life of the age to come. Peter goes on to speak of God's purpose that is to be discerned in the apparent delay in the arrival of God's kingdom on earth. It is not that God is slow, as some might think, but rather that God is patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That reminds me of that well-known verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that no one might perish but have everlasting life. God wants everyone, and that includes you and me, God wants everyone to come to repentance and accept the life that he offers. So he waits patiently. Now, what shape our repentance might take, I'll come to that in a few moments. Because, you see, the third element of Peter's message is about the challenge that we face. You see, in writing as he does, Peter's intention is deeply pastoral. He's a pastor. He cares about the people in his charge whom God has given him to care for. And so he says that I'm alerting you to this eventual and sure coming of the day of the Lord in order to call you to a holy life. What kind of people ought you to be, he cries. The quality of our lives matters. We are all called to repentance, lest we too fall under judgment. Repentance literally means changing direction, turning from following our way to follow God's way. And just as the form of our own judgment is shaped by our sin, so the shape of our repentance has to take specific forms as well. You see, for instance, if global warming, to whatever degree, is the result, the outcome of human greed and selfishness, including our own, then surely we must seek, by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to live in more environmentally friendly ways. It cannot ever be right to think that because the Lord is returning to sort everything out, we therefore need to do nothing about the climate crisis. That's nonsense. God has put human beings in charge of his creation, not to exploit it, but to care for it. And the final judgment will reveal whether or not we have been faithful to our calling to be stewards of God's creation. In short, the faith and the hope that our faith, that the Lord has inspired in our hearts and minds must be expressed through love. And that must not be mere lip service to the importance of an ethical lifestyle based on Christian values. It's no good go on living as if the world will continue forever as it is now. You see, if that's our attitude, that puts us effectively in the same position as the scoffers that Peter addresses, pouring scorn on the promise of his coming to redeem the world. And so the call and the challenge that we face is to fully live out our faith, taking risks for God, as we seek to live in ways that counter the prevailing culture of our times. And then Peter makes what might seem to us to be a strange exhortation. He says we are to speed the coming of the day of the Lord. Now surely, as I've already said, the time of that coming is God's business, not ours. So how can we speed its arrival? Well, my answer to that question is to remind myself of the words of Jesus about the coming of the end. For Jesus says, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And Paul shares in Philippians a vision that in the end every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, how on earth is all that going to happen unless people are shown and told and so given the opportunity to confess Christ as Lord? And who is to tell the people we come into contact with, if not us, ourselves? People need to know. People we rub shoulders with every day. They need to know that because God is as he is in Jesus, there is hope for themselves and for the world. Well, over the centuries, considerable progress has been made in the project to evangelize the world. I guess it's probably just over half the world's population now owes some sort of allegiance to Jesus Christ. But we've got a long way to go. There are still millions of people who have never really heard the gospel. In our society too. And that's why our support of the work of BMS World Mission matters just as much as our commitment to witness and evangelism by word and deed in our own context and culture. Let me say again, as I come to a conclusion, there is much in the present state of the world that threatens to drive us into despair and hopelessness. That means we need to hold on to our hope. This divine guarantee that Peter explains of a glorious future, and above all, we need to hold on to Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Consider Jesus and remember that he was able to endure that terrible agony of the cross only because of the joy that was set before him. The joy that is set before us, that's how we can be Easter people in a Good Friday world, by holding on to that hope. The promise of resurrection, the sure and certain hope of a new heavens and a new earth, all that will stiffen our resolve here and now to remain faithful in these frightening times through which we are living. And ultimately, nothing will be lost. And we ourselves also will not be lost if we hold to the Christ who unfailingly holds us in his hands. Amen. We're going to, before we come to the communion, we're going to sing.